passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
One guess of what we're going to talk about today. No. We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the empty tomb. I mean, this is the day when we talk about that, when we go back to it and we celebrate it. And it's a great thing. And I want you to know that we're going to learn this morning how the empty tomb makes all the difference for us as Christians. And before we do that, I want to look at our key text for this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the first 14 verses. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and follow along with me as I read those verses. If you didn't bring your Bible, I simply ask that you would take and maybe you need to close your eyes, but concentrate on listening and hearing the Word of God as it is read this morning. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That ends the reading of God's word this morning. These verses have in them just really one big idea. And it's this one big idea that I want to go over again and again this morning. And I want us to understand it very well. And I want everyone to walk out of here this morning with this one big idea very clear in your heads. And here's the big idea. Excuse me. The big idea is this. The Christian faith is first and foremost an announcement of a fact in history. It is only secondarily a belief in a way of life. Let me say that again. The Christian faith is first and foremost the announcement of a fact in history. It is only secondarily a belief in a way of life. See, at its core, what it means to be a Christian is that we believe about a certain historical fact, that it is true. And then because of it, secondarily, it changes the way we live, it changes our hope, it changes how we face troubles and difficulties. But at its base, it's history. Now let me go ahead and begin to explain this. In fact, that's really what I want to do this morning. I just want to explain this again and again in a way that is very clear. And then I want to go at the end and apply how this changes everything for our life. Very simple outline. I'd like to begin in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul said that if Christ is not raised, our preaching is useless. And I'd like to go ahead and begin to talk about the word preaching. Because when we use the word preaching in our culture, a number of images come to mind. And for some of you think when you have a preacher, you have to have a pulpit. Well, I'm working on that. And of course, some of you think when you have a preacher, you have somebody who pounds their fist on a pulpit. And still others of you have an image that comes to mind of a man who always wears a suit. If he doesn't wear a suit, of course, he wears a robe. Well, that may be what comes to our mind when we think of the word preaching in our culture. But in the first century culture, when the text was written, preaching had a totally different meaning, a totally different understanding. A preacher was a herald. A herald was somebody who ran into town and announced the news for the community. Occasionally, they would post something in the center of town and then announce the news for the community, but they're news anchors. They're just announcing the facts, the things you need to know because it changes your life. Now, in the Greek, the word for teaching is different. A teacher is somebody who talks about a philosophy or a way of thinking or a way of approaching things. But a preacher is simply a news announcer. You need to know these pieces of information. To understand a little bit more about how this works, I want to just mention to you that they didn't have MSNBC. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have an iPhone. I know for those of you who are younger, this is new. They didn't have the internet. It was just the public announcement of news is how things took place. And I want to also differentiate a little bit in the way news comes to us. Because today, journalists talk about news that is soft news and news that is hard news. Let me explain to you the difference. Soft news is heartwarming stories. It's sort of the kind of stuff that is fun to read when you see it in the news. For instance, soft news would be experts tell you 5 ways that you can help relieve your workplace stress. That's soft news. In fact, one of the ones that my wife read this past week we were laughing over is be careful about how you recycle your fluorescent light bulbs. They contain more mercury than you realized. You know, soft news, it's sort of fun news, it's public interest stories, it's heartwarming news stories about life. But here's the key thing you understand about soft news. Soft news is news you might be interested in, but you don't need to know it. Soft news is news you might be interested in, but you don't need to know it. On the other hand is hard news. Hard news is news that will affect you directly. It'll affect your community directly. You may want to ignore it, but it's still going to affect you. It's news you need to know. For instance, hard news would be planes fly into the World Trade Center towers. The United States declares war. That's news you need to know. Hard news. The classic hard news announcement was Paul Revere. What is his hard news announcement? The British are coming. The British are coming. You need to know this. It's going to affect you and change you. Now, in our news media today, you have hard news and soft news mixed together. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between what is hard news and what is soft news. I don't have cable. I just use my iPhone. I use that USA Today app. I don't know if you guys ever use that. It has news, and that usually has some hard news in it. Then it has lifestyle, and then it has travel, and then it has sports. And you know, can you guess which ones are soft news and which ones are hard news? Sports, that's hard news? All the guys say yes on that one. Right. That's something you need to know. All right. Now, Sports is soft news. All right. A lot of these things are soft news, and it's hard to tell the difference between them. But in the first century, when a crier went into town, there is no such thing as soft news. There is no such thing as news that you could take it or you could leave it. It may be fun or it may be nice, but you don't have to listen to it. A crier or a preacher always announced hard news in the first century. News you needed to know because it changed your life. I mean, you did not have a crier running into town and going, "Now it's time for the style section of our announcement. Let me tell you what colors the women in Rome are wearing today." I don't think so. You didn't have them saying, "And now it's time to give you five bits of wisdom from your local Stoic philosophers." You know, it just wasn't there. They announced hard news. Now, the key thing you need to understand is that Christians, when it says that Christ is preached, they would be coming into communities and announcing news like a preacher. That's why they're using that word. They're announcing hard news facts about things that have happened that directly affect each one in that community. The tomb was empty. Christ is alive. Hundreds of people have talked to him. They have eaten with him. They have walked on the road to Emmaus with him. We didn't want to believe it. We couldn't believe it until we actually touched him with our hands. We put our fingers in the wounds in his body. That was Thomas. It's a hard news statement of fact announcement that they need to know because it affects them. It affects them and it changes everything about life. But here's what you need to remember. How did it start? A hard news announcement, not a soft news philosophy. It's a big time difference. In fact, what I want to point out to you this morning is that is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religious faith out there. We are living in a highly pluralistic world where everyone has a right to their opinion and all opinions are therefore considered equally right. Religions are just considered different varieties of the same thing. It's sort of the religions are like Baskin Robbins. There's 31 flavors. Just choose which one is right to you. They're all essentially the same thing is what we're told. But that is absolutely not the truth. And this hard news announcement of a statement of fact of history of the tomb being empty is what sets the Christian faith apart. Listen to me on this. You go to look in other religions and you'll find them. They begin with this teaching or philosophy, opinions about how you can live life better, how you can become one with the universe when you die, how you can get your anger under control. It's all soft news. It's all philosophy compared to what it means to be a Christian, which are hard facts. Empty tomb. I didn't want to believe it, but I was forced to when I actually met Jesus risen from the dead. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. It's a completely different thing. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk a little bit of a trend that's even going on in Christendom here that's very important for you to be aware of. There's a trend inside of the Christian church to what's called demythologize the faith and to go back to a pure and simple faith. And what this is something that actually started in Europe and it's come into many of the mainline churches. This is what they're saying. They're saying that we're modern, we're sophisticated people. These people who wrote the Bible down, they're ancient. Therefore, that means they're barbarians. They didn't know what they're doing.
And really, the Christian faith, they say, was just a nice philosophy about how you live life. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's all it is. And then over time, these miracle stories, these legends sort of attach themselves like barnacles until the nice philosophy, and it built up and encrusted the faith. And there's this effort to take away all the miracle stories and go back to the pure and simple philosophy of the Christian faith. Well, the first thing you need to know is, by the way, that doesn't stand up to any of the historical evidence. There is no time when you can go back to find ancient documents that are free of miracle stories. You can go right back to the time the Gospels are written, and those ancient manuscripts have the miracles in them. So, number one, it flies in the face of history. Number two, what they don't realize they are doing is they are disemboweling the Christian faith itself. They are attempting to destroy the one thing that sets the Christian faith apart from all other faiths. That is that it's a hard news story, not a soft news philosophy. Let me give you an example here. Take the Easter story. We would say to them, did the Easter story actually happen? Did Christ literally rise from the dead? And we would say it was so literal that you could have actually caught it on a video camera. And they would say, of course not. Are you kidding? We know that didn't really happen. It was the principle of Easter that happened. Does not nature itself teach you that after winter comes the spring? That after the grain is harvested and it falls to the ground, after the plant dies, therefore there springs new life? It's the principle of Easter. But by doing this, what they have done is they're taking away the one distinctive fact, this one distinctive element that sets the Christian faith apart. That it's a hard news announcement of facts. The tomb is empty. And when you take that away, the Christian faith becomes like everything else, a simple philosophy that you could take or leave. Now, I also want you to notice this. As I was reading through this text, I noticed that it seems to be that even the early Christians, when they shared about the Christian faith, they didn't start out with philosophy. They started out with facts. They didn't say, oh, by the way, I have some recommendations of how you can make your life more comfortable. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Look what it says here. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. In other words, this is the number one thing you have to know. Do not forget this. He says, what I also received, what I was told is the number one thing you have to know, that Christ died for our sins. Fact, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. What is he announcing that's number one important you don't want to forget? Hard facts. That Jesus is really, actually alive. This is that he literally rose. That there are literal witnesses. More than 500 people at one time. And then to the 12, and then to Peter. And he's essentially saying to them, you know, go ahead and friend them on Facebook. Write them a message. Talk to them. Connect with them through your Twitter account. Talk to them. They're really, actually there. Real hardcore witnesses. He is not talking about soft core philosophy. He's saying that Jesus literally rose. There was a literal cross, a literal resurrection. And because of it, it means there is something as literal forgiveness and a literal change in life. Let me give you another example about how the gospel is shared. But it's shared with facts first. When Paul was in prison in Acts 26, he was brought before Festus in Rome, as well as King Agrippa. King Agrippa was from Palestine. He was Jewish in nature. And they brought Paul out, and they figured they'd have some entertainment about Paul being able to share with them. And Paul just goes right in talking about Jesus. And he starts talking about the facts of Jesus and about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave. And I love what Festus says to him when he's talking about Jesus being risen again. He says, "Your great learning, Paul, is driving you insane. You're out of your mind. People do not literally rise from the dead." And I love how Paul comes back. And this is what he says. He says, "I am not insane, Festus. Or what I say is reasonable and true. King Agrippa knows these things. They were not done in a corner. King Agrippa was king of Palestine. He was Jewish. King Agrippa was there when Jesus, or in the area where Jesus rose from the dead, when there was an empty tomb and no body, when there was hundreds of eyewitnesses going around saying, 'I can't believe it. I actually had lunch with Jesus today. I touched him. He is risen from the dead.'" And what does Paul say? These things were not done in a corner. This is a very public thing. Talk to King Agrippa. I'm not crazy. It's a fact. You see how he leads with facts, not with philosophy? Remember, the point we're driving home is the Christian faith, at its core, is an announcement of a historical fact that actually happened, the empty tomb. And only secondarily is it a way of life and a change in what we believe. Now, other religions, for instance, will like to do things in a corner. Let me give you an example here. Number one, other religions we've talked about are soft news. They're philosophies about how you would do life. The Christian faith is hard news about facts that actually happened. The Christian faith, interestingly, if you notice, gets its start with hundreds of reluctant eyewitnesses. People who didn't start out believing that Christ was risen, they actually saw him die, they're convinced he's dead, but they're compelled against their will, hundreds of people, to believe that Christ is alive. How does this compare to everything else out there? Let me just take some examples here. Let's take Joseph Smith, for instance, who's the founder of the Mormon religion. What does he say? He says, "Jesus essentially appeared to me, told me I get to start a whole new faith and a whole new religion." Well, did anybody else appear to Jesus appear to anybody else to confirm this, Joseph? "Nope, just appeared to me. You got to take my word for it." Night and day difference, isn't it? Between how the Mormon faith gets started and how the Christian faith gets started. Same thing, incidentally, for Muhammad. "Just have to take my word for it. God's talking to me." Anybody else confirming that? Nope, nobody's confirming it. Just me. That's not what the Christian faith is about. For example, let's take one ultra-reluctant witness who was forced to believe the tomb was empty because he met the risen Christ. And that guy's name is Paul. If you know a little bit about his life, he was highly educated, extremely intelligent, very zealous for the Jewish faith. He probably had seen Jesus alive, maybe even seen some of Jesus' miracles, but he was convinced that dead people do not rise from the dead. As a good Jew, he knew that everyone rises at the end of history. No one rises in the middle of history, even if he thinks he's God. And he was committed to stamping out the Christian faith. And in Acts chapter 9, he's on the road to Damascus. And guess who appears to him and knocks him on his butt? The risen Jesus Christ. And he is forced and compelled by the hard news facts of having met the risen Savior that Jesus is alive. And it changes everything. In fact, that's why when he shares the gospel, he always starts out with the hard news facts first. And then talks about how it changes your life second. So let's do that. We've talked about the hard news facts of the resurrection. We've talked about that first. And let's talk about now how it changes our life, that the tomb is literally empty. Number one, I'm going to talk about how it changes the way we face death. And number two, we're going to talk about how it changes the way we face all of our troubles and adversity in this world. So number one, let's talk about how it changes the way we face death. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching. He's preaching about the risen Christ. He says, repent, repent, and you will not face death. Now think about this. This is a huge concept. You will not die because of faith in Christ. What so far that we know has beat death outside of Jesus? Nothing. Even great rocks are slowly being worn down into sand. The scientists tell our universe is like a great grandfather clock that is slowly unwinding itself. What can beat death? Nothing has beaten death. Yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, and he was risen from the dead, he's the one person, God in the flesh, who beat death, and that if we have faith in him, we too will beat death itself. That is a huge idea. Now, as I was studying, I ran across this illustration, which I thought was really interesting. I thought I'd share it with you. It comes from one of Albert Camus' books. I read that guy in college, and I thought he was a total pessimist, but I guess his pessimism is usually founded in his realism. This is what Camus says. He says, suppose I told you that I was going to kill you, but I don't want to be too hard about it. I'm going to kill you in 30 minutes. I'm going to give you 30 minutes to enjoy doing what you like doing in life. And he uses this illustration. He says, I know you like Hayden, listening to Hayden on your stereo, so I'll give you 30 minutes to listen to him on your stereo before I kill you. And what would you reply? Well, there's something about knowing you're going to kill me in 30 minutes that takes all the joy out of listening to him on my stereo, doesn't it? And Camus responds saying, that's exactly my point. Some of you will die in 30 minutes. Others of you will die in 30 years. But how could you have joy in anything? Because all of you will eventually die. But doesn't Jesus Christ and the empty tomb change everything? What does it say in John 11:26? Jesus says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in Christ? You too will conquer death. In fact, if we go a little further into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I love what Paul does. He is so stoked about this example. He begins to mock death. He begins to make fun of death. Remember you did that in junior high? You used to make fun of somebody, you know, stick your finger in your ear and go like this. That is what Paul is doing to death itself. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 55? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But praise be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, death is the ultimate victory of Satan and sin. But what Jesus Christ did is he allowed himself to be swallowed by death, to be digested by death. And when he was 3 days deep into the bowels of death itself, he burst forth and he conquered death. And he says that because we have simple faith in him, we too will conquer this great adversary that is conquering the universe itself right now. In fact, he says in Philippians, it says that when we die, to be absent from the body for a Christian is then to be brought home to the presence of the Lord Jesus. That when death and when evil and sin and Satan have their greatest victory, because they are crushing our body to the point where it dies, in that moment, we are given our greatest victory. There's a great sort of exchange that takes place. We're brought home to be with Christ. And then it gets even better. The scriptures say that at the end, when Christ returns, that we return with him and we are given our resurrection bodies that are just like Jesus Christ's body. We get our bodies back. And they're not bodies that are known for weakness and decay and sickness like our current ones are, but they're bodies that are known for strength and might and power. And we live forever with Christ, first on the millennial kingdom and then ultimately on the new heavens and the new earth forever, basking in his glory and delight. And our hearts are filled with joy because of what he has given to us that we do not deserve. That is amazing. Who has the last laugh? Death or Jesus? Jesus does. And he has given us life in his name. So the empty tomb, it changes. It changes the way we face death. We can mock it now. But it also changes the way we face trouble and difficulties in this world. Some of you I know are filled with worry. Some of you are concerned with school and your tests and will my grades be good enough to get me into college? Others of you are single, desperately wishing that you were married. Others of you are married, wishing you were single. You know, but we all have these troubles and worries in this world. How does the risen Christ change all that? Well, here's the thing you need to know, that the risen Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and the risen Christ has control of world history. The risen Christ loves you. The risen Christ has good plans for his children. Romans 8:28, Paul writes that God is going to work everything out for his glory and for your good. And you can trust him in that. And that makes all the difference. When you're going through hard times in this life, we can say, Jesus, I know you love me, you died for me, and I can trust you. And I know it's literally true because the tomb is literally empty. I have a friend who's going through a job loss right now. Real hard time, you know, where's that next bit of money gonna come from and how's he gonna make it through and how's this gonna end up? And one of my pieces of counsel to him was, you know, I know you love Jesus and Jesus loves you. And I don't know how this is gonna end up, but I do know who's in charge of world history and who's in charge of your history. Your Savior, Jesus Christ. And he loves you. He's going to care for you. He's going to provide for you. And best of all, the hard times you are going through now are not going to be a waste. He promises to use those to mature you, to make you more satisfied in him, and to make you better in your next job during the difficulties you're going through in your transition to get there. God's plans for you are good. In the empty tomb, it changes everything. Now, let me just give you just a few pieces as we wrap up here. Number one, I want to talk to the joyless Christians here. Some of you are rather joyless. You're plagued by worry. You're plagued by fear of the future. The early Christians were not plagued by worry. They were not plagued by fear. In fact, they often went to the lions even singing. How did they do that? What made their outlook on life so different from the outlook on life so many of us have? They looked at life through the lens of the empty tomb. That even if they are to die, they're given the greatest victory. That God, Jesus, who's in charge of history, has control of their lives and promises. He promises that he will work everything out for God's glory and for their good, their ultimate good. Why worry? Secondly, I want to talk to some of you this morning who, as we're going through this text and approaching it from this angle, some of you are going, well, you know, this is totally different. I never thought of the Christian faith that way. I just thought it was one of a whole bunch of other different faiths. I didn't really realize that it's totally different because it's based on the facts of the empty tomb. And I'd think about coming to Christ, but he'd never accept me. After all the things I've done, after all the times I've rebelled, when I know better, Jesus could forgive others, but he's not going to forgive me. I've got some news for you. There was a guy named Peter. He was close with Christ, real close, for 3 years. And in Jesus' hour of greatest need, he denied Jesus 3 times. He said, well, how could Jesus ever forgive me? And Jesus forgave him and restored him. And if Jesus can forgive Peter, he can forgive you. There is no depth of sin that is too far, that is beyond the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And if it's your desire this morning to repent, to come to Christ, simply confess your sin to him, and then ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And it's look to him and say, Jesus, you're my Lord, and I believe in faith that you're my King. And then what do? The rest of your life is essentially a command by God to enjoy Jesus. That's it. That's what the Christian life is. Spend the rest of your life basking in, enjoying Jesus Christ, enjoying learning more from his word about how much he loves you, enjoying the fellowship of being with other Christians and encouraging them in the faith. Just enjoy. What else could be more pleasing to God? When God is most satisfied in us when we are most satisfied in him. And lastly, for those of you who thought this morning that the Christian faith was just a soft philosophy, no different from anything else, I hope you leave today with that one thing clear in your mind. Because of the empty tomb, the Christian faith is different. It's a story of hard news facts first. It's only a philosophy and a change of how we live and approach our problems second. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the empty tomb. Thank you for the empty tomb setting the Christian faith apart from everything else out there. And I think about those who are plagued with doubts in this pluralistic culture. I pray that this morning that they have been refreshed and rejuvenated, that they can truly trust in Christ's love for them, in Christ's death on the cross that produces free and full and complete forgiveness of sin, and the change that the Holy Spirit will bring in their hearts is real. I pray for others this morning whose eyes have been closed to the gospel. I ask that you will have opened them this morning and that faith may begin in their lives. And this morning, as we go out into the world, I pray that we would be bold, bold to share about Jesus Christ. Facts first, philosophy second. We ask this in his name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.